Well, greetings, guys. Nice, crisp fall morning already. I was told by my son yesterday, Josiah said, "Daddy, I just can't wait until it begins snowing every day." Be silent, little one. Be silent. He's got a sense of humor, but at the same time, I think he was serious, which is scary. We are hoping that it looks like a warming trend next week. So I trust that you all are well in the Lord. I want you to know that it truly is a joy to gather together. I don't know for you, but there's seasons of my heart that I go through the motions of church. And I think there's no one more guilty than pastors of that this is just what we do, and through the whole process of that. And yet just a freshness of the glory of gathering with God's people, that we glory in the same hope. And that was fresh on my soul again this week. And so I trust that the same is true of you, and that God would continue to encourage you there as he again continues to reform our understanding of what it means to gather together as his body, as the church. And this morning we're going to continue our study of authentic. You know, this series is really a revelation of God's character, because God is authentic. And he requires nothing less in us. By his Spirit, he desires to make us authentic emulators of himself. That when people look at us, they see Jesus. When they look at our lives, they see God's work and not mere flesh. And if any of us were to share, I'm sure that we see the fruit of our lives, and it's mixed in with all that God has accomplished and yet our own human sin. And there's no greater picture than the life of David. So we've already looked at God calling a man, and we've seen that God looks at the human heart. We looked last week that God gives victory in the very warfare that comes against his name and his glory, that he will not share his glory with another. And this was what David exalted in. He exalted in God, his Savior. And the Psalms prove that. Even at this period of his life, David's growing, and we're seeing the very makings of a man of God. And so this morning, we want to look at authentic relationships. And we're going to look at how God lays this out in his word is really a divine friendship, a divine marriage, how God brings this to pass. And then in the background, we see elements of awkward relationships, sinful desire and jealousy and murderous thoughts that begin to come to fruition over the next several years in David's life. And yet David is learning in character and growing in character. And so as we look at God's word afresh this morning, be praying for how God would use this passage, because we're going to hit on a variety of subjects in relationships. And it was true in David's life, and we'll revisit this towards the end of David's life, because David failed in relationships. And yet had great successes. And these are some pictures of great successes here at the beginning of his life. Let's take a look at God's word, 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 1, and we will read the whole chapter. It says, "As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor and even his sword, his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. And so Saul sent him over to the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, and to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, songs of joy, with musical instruments, and the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rested upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David played the lyre, as he did day by day. And Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David evaded him twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. And so Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all the undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before him. And then Saul said to David, here is my eldest daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a while. Or for a wife, rather. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but the hand of the Philistines will be against him. And David said to Saul, who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law of the king? But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel, the Metholite, for a wife. And now Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. For Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. And therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And David commanded his servants, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you and all of his servants love you. And now then, become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become the king's son-in-law since I am a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. And Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. And now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, and he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. And when Saul saw and knew the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines came out to battle, and as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, and so that his name was highly esteemed. Guys, there's much profit in reading God's word, particularly when we are looking in a passage like this to get context. And the beauty of God's word playing out here is amazing in David's life. Remember, we are putting ourselves in David's shoes. David has been anointed. He's waiting on the very throne that God has promised him. And yet, we see the faithfulness in his character that he learned as a shepherd. He learned also already in Saul's court. And so, we come to the end of chapter 17 that we looked at last week. And the fame of David is just growing because he has taken out Goliath. I mean, you think of what a huge victory that was, that they stormed and they pushed back the Philistines, where they had actually drawn up battle lines and had been pretty much undefeated to that point. And so these battles are continuing, and we're seeing this happen. And it's in the context of this that we come to chapter 18, and the Word of God says that as soon as, or in this time, that as he had finished speaking, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, remember that Jonathan is Saul's son, a rightful heir to the throne. And I don't want us to miss this here, that there is something that is very interesting here in God's word, that the attention goes from David to Jonathan, right into this passage here. And notice that Saul's, the contrast of Saul's character and Saul's opinion of David versus Jonathan, his son. And it says he loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and he would not let him return to his father's house. There was a love for David throughout Saul's house, and we'll see in a minute with Saul's daughter. Now, there's a sense of an attraction to all the hype of the day, that the very warrior was an opportunity for Saul to show David harm, but the children of Saul were very much in love with David. They thought well of him, and they could see the very and smell the very fragrance of God on his behalf, giving him favor. Now remember, David never said, "I am great." No, he said he would take down Goliath by the strength of God. Then he knew that God was going to do this on his behalf, because he was mocking the very people of God, let alone mocking Saul. And so David, more than anyone, has shown Saul more respect than obviously he deserves. And already to this time, it's been told Saul that the kingdom would be ripped out of his hands, and Saul is coming to the realization that his days are coming to a close. So what we want to look at here is really some beautiful principles on godly friendships. We're talking about authentic relationships here. We're talking about friendship. We'll look at marriage in a moment. But we'll also look at relationships with those that we serve and those where we work could also be made application from the New Testament. But look here at the way that God's word speaks of Jonathan and David's friendship. There's perhaps no greater picture in Scripture of friendship than what we see here in the life of David. This scripture has been completely taken out of context in our common culture today, where this passage is actually used as an affront or a proof text for homosexual relationships. And let me just say that my soul weeps because of that, for two reasons mainly. First reason is that we so think that it's impossible to have close, intimate relationships, particularly men, that we have to sexualize everything. Secondly, it breaks my heart because we take God's word and we read into it our own life and experience, rather than taking from God's word and seeing a beautiful example of what could be in our lives. And yet many of us do not experience it. I don't know about you, but there are very few relationships in my life that I could say are close-knit. But I don't think I can go so far as to say that I'm that close to anyone. So let's look at this a little bit. Notice here that friendship is timely. Look at verse 1. It says, as soon as he had finished speaking, what was David speaking about? Or Saul speaking about, rather? He's asking David, who are you? Whose son are you? Where did you come from? What's going on here? And of course, David wasn't a stranger to Saul. He had learned about him. And so what we see here is that as soon as this had happened, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. There's a timing in friendships. Think about it. The friends that you have, you met them at one time. I think of my friend Gary in California. I don't see him a lot anymore, but every time I talk to him, I pick up where I left off. I worked with him daily for 6 years, and I enjoyed being with him when we were single, and then when he got married, the relationship changed a little bit, but I moved to Texas, and then I moved overseas, and it's always been a distance thing, but every time I'm in California, I make it a note to go see him. My friend Jeremy, I think of these old friendships and then of new friendships since I moved to the Carolinas that have been formed through Bible college and through ministry and through relationships. But notice that friendship is a God-given gift here, and it's given in a timely manner. Sometimes friends show up when you need them, and maybe you don't realize that. And sometimes you're begging for a friend when you don't have one. And so notice here that friendship is timely. Secondly, notice here that friendship is selfless and sacrificial. Notice that what Jonathan does. It says that as soon as that happened, his soul was knit to that of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know, scarcely can we talk about this in friendships, let alone marriage. How many of us can say our marriages are on that level, that we love each other as our own soul? I mean, that's our discipline. That's where we want to see our marriages head. We want to see intimacy. We want to see wholeness. We want to see completeness in following God that way, in such a way that we could have our souls knit together. And yet Jonathan loves him selflessly. Notice that it's also sacrificial. Look at what he does. It says, Jonathan made a covenant with David. Now, anytime we mention the word covenant in the Old Testament, it speaks of sacrifice, but it also speaks of an agreement or a drawing together of two parties. And so we see Jonathan made a covenant. Now, we don't have it spelled out here what that covenant was, but it says that Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. So this is a God thing, because a covenant can't truly happen except that God is working in this to make a sacrifice. Well, where's the sacrifice? Look at verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, probably royal robes because he's the king's son, and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. What is this symbolizing? David, everything that characterized David, I mean, Jonathan, of who he was, he's saying, David, I give this to you as a gift. I acknowledge that God is taking you to be king. And I bow myself at your feet because you are indeed God's chosen. And I am humbled to give this to you as a covenant. I love you. Verse 5, and David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So his father sending him out, David's successful. We'll see this pattern throughout this chapter. And so Saul set over him the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all the people and in the sight of Saul's servants. So Jonathan is not the only one that's pro-David. Okay, everybody is, because they're being delivered from the Philistines. So what does this tell us about what God is setting up here? We're going to see that the benefits of this relationship are going to save David's neck many, many times in the future. And so we're going to revisit this relationship. But just to kind of get an overview of what this looks like, we see that this friendship was loyal and secure over many, many years. Consider 1 Samuel 19:2, next chapter, verse 2. It says, Jonathan told David, Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. So David was always loyal, and he was always giving him the heads up to spare his life. Friends like that are good, aren't they? Friends that can foresee evil coming in your path and warn you and encourage you that, hey, brother, you're about to come into this trial, and I just want to encourage you and be there for you. 1 Samuel 20:17 says, and Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And think about that. So is this not the fulfillment of the very command that God tells us to love God like this, but then to love others as we love ourselves? Think about how you love yourself. We hear a lot of psychology to say that, oh, we just don't love ourselves. We're in a new age where we don't love ourselves enough. I think we're loving ourselves too much. And we're inundated with me, me, me. What is my schedule? What do I have to do? And I was corrected by this yesterday because my schedule was laid out, and a sister came in and I should have given time, and yet I was thinking on this very thought, is how is it that I put aside the most important things, relationships in my life, for that which is unimportant? And it instructed my soul again on this very issue. After Jonathan's death, which we'll look at towards the end of the series, 2 Samuel 1:26 says this. This is after Jonathan and Saul's death. This is what David speaks of Jonathan. He says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Hear his words. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. That's huge. Think about that. This man of war. We're not talking about guys skipping through the flower field here. We are talking about men's men talking about love for one another. And what I want to do here is simply give you a picture of what Scripture says is possible in relationships. And the beauty here that true love, as God has demonstrated it here, not only here, but he demonstrates this in God's love for us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. That kind of love, that he would love us like that, that his love is extraordinary. And so there's a type within Jonathan of Christ himself. The beauty that God would sacrifice on someone's behalf in a complete, unconditional way. And so the painting the picture here of what godly friendships look like, I think we would be honest to say, and I think it would be not far from the truth to say that women sometimes experience these closer relationships than men do. Men tend to distract from one another and pull apart, but the friendships can form, but they don't get real on this level. I saw this in a ministry setting in Texas where a pastor had an assistant pastor for over 20 years. And every time he talked about his relationship with him, he would cry because his assistant pastor, Kelly, had been there for 21 years by his side, faithful, encouraging, and sometimes confrontational, but for his good over the course of 20 years. And it was just a beautiful friendship that God had formed in the leadership of that church. And that was one of the closest examples that I could see to two men being yoked together, not only in ministry, but in friendship, the way they raised their families, the way they served in their local Bible college, towards the same purpose. But hear Jonathan's heart, and hear David's heart, that this is not some crazy passage on something that was a fluke that happened. This happened to be a very God-ordained friendship that would deliver David from the very hand of Saul, who was Jonathan's dad. So Jonathan began to see the very sin of his father's heart, and it's unfolded for us in this passage as well. So, is it possible to have deep friendship relationships like this, that your love would surpass it, particularly from a man's perspective, surpassing the love of women? What is your greatest act of love that you've seen in your life? Unfortunately, I think that when we begin to think that way, we think of all the abuses that we've had, broken relationships, constant turmoil, perhaps previous marriages or relationships with boyfriends or girlfriends or sexual encounters that have left us scarred and beaten and bruised and barely able to stand when it comes to relationships. Perhaps friends have betrayed us, business partners left. Perhaps we've seen pain in our own families or in our parents, and we just don't want to get close because we might get hurt. I encourage you, God is calling us as a people to look at relationships the way that he does. And if God believes that he can redeem a life, who are we to say that he can't possibly redeem us and give us godly, long-suffering relationships like this? So what does it mean? Well, we'll talk about this towards, when we look at how to apply some of these things. But friendship, are you a Jonathan? You know, so many times I hear people, oh, I don't have any friends. Well, are we being a friend? Are we being that Jonathan to someone? Or in what ways can we pray for a Jonathan to be knit together with us and to do life in a real way that we have no secrets? It was cool last week at Brian and Whitney's wedding to hear of all the childhood friends come up and share their statements of growing up together and the goods and the bads and the uglies. And you know what? There's something about time and over the course of time, people standing by our side. And her friend Victoria, it just really spoke to me just how much life that they had done together. And it just spoke powerfully of what God was doing, that sometimes God really shows himself in the lives of those around you. I don't know if you've really seen that, as relationships are a gift from God. that many times I don't treasure my wife as I ought to, but when I look at it from the perspective that God brought her to me as my best friend and my spouse, how much more is that the reality in my face that God loves me, and he loves me through her daily, and he loves us through each other daily. And sometimes the incarnate love of God, that's why it tells us in John is so big about this, the apostle of love, that we love one another well. That if we have a lack of love for one another, it shows that God's spirit is not amongst us. That's scary. That when God's love is not flowing to each other in a free manner, in an unconditional way, it speaks of us not understanding the gospel. So, do you have a relationship like that? A friendship that God has called us to? And yet, there's echoes here of a call to in the details of our lives to have a close walk with God like this. Can you say that your heart is knit to the heart of God? That God wants to do this in your life? You read the Psalms and you see David's intimacy with God. David was an intimate man, yet he was a man of war. He was a man of faith. He was a man of courage, and yet very talented in music and in all these other manners. It would be a man that I would definitely cower at if he were in the room. He would be a strong personality and yet very humble. And so you see here that Jonathan was a picture here of friendship, of loyalty, of service. And I don't think it's a mistake here that it's mentioned before it goes into the trials that Saul is bringing upon David's life. Because there's a complete contrast between Jonathan and his father. So there's a self-sacrifice, there's a loyalty, there's a security in their relationship, there's covenant, there's selfless actions, and we see that it's in a timely manner right before he breaks. And we'll see on many occasions in the life of David that God returns Jonathan to this, or David to his covenant with Jonathan. So what does this look like? Well, friendships are given by God, and they call us to action. They call us towards sacrifice, to really give ourselves to each other. And so God is not merely calling us to be seriously just close friends, but to have unconditional love towards one another. And we do that in practical ways. Notice that David did this by giving of his material possessions that really represented his status, and gave them willingly in honor of what he knew God was doing in his heart. And so Saul, what does he do? He sends David out. Well, the scriptures really unfold for us what's really going on in Saul's life here. Look down to verse 6. And so as they were coming home, David returns from striking down the Philistines, speaking of Goliath, and the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet, notice, King Saul with tambourines and songs of joy with musical instruments, and the women sang this song: Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. So, true statement, and yet they're singing to Saul, but notice Saul's reaction here. We're going to see also that in relationships, we have dysfunctional relationships, particularly here, Saul against David. But I want you to see the progression in Saul's life. We already know that one of the causes of this is ultimately God and his sovereignty has said, you are now rejected as king. But Saul could have humbly bowed himself to that truth and said, you know what, I've failed, I repent, and therefore I'm content to go into obscurity as a leader of your people, and I repent of my ways. But Saul didn't do that. Saul was angry, very angry. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David his 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed only thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And notice this phrase here, verse 9. And Saul eyed David from that day forward. Just this jealous eye. And church, I think we can be instructed here about what jealousy does in the human heart. That even you can apply this to all relationships, but particularly here in David's life. Notice here that he is ascribing praise to David's life. And so we see here what David reacts to. I mean, what Saul reacts to is the praise of David. And so we see here that he's very angry and the saying displeased him. So really jealousy and murderous rage start with hearing. And then the hearing goes into the brain and we begin thinking. How do I know that this is accurate? We'll take a look at verse 11. It says, "And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall." So it's already immediately gone towards murder, okay? So he's angry with him. His anger is uncontrolled, and he's unrepentant of that anger. It leads to actual murder. Isn't any reason why there's no misunderstanding there. When Jesus' words, when he said to dislike a brother is to commit murder. Rough paraphrase from Matthew chapter 5. He says, "I will pin David to the wall." Now jump down to verse 17, which we haven't covered yet, but I want you to see this. So Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought. Second time. And what did he think? "Let not my hand be against him." You know, you think he's repenting here. He's not. He's like, "Hey, I don't want to be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." Okay, jump down to verse 21. "And Saul thought, let me give her to him," speaking of Michael, "that she may be a snare for him and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." He still wants the Philistines against him, and he wants to give his own daughter as a snare to him. Take a look down at verse 25. "And Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines." You see this theme? I want David to die. I want David to die. And I want him to die by the Philistines. So it looks clean. Is it scary that when we look at the sin of David with Bathsheba, that David does this very thing? Yeah. It's scary how this repeats, but David comes through in victory here, but he falls in the same manner as Saul did here. So notice that he heard the praise of the women. Now, when we're getting praise, there's nothing more deceiving than when we hear praise. We hear praise for something we do well, and we start to think, you know, I'm doing really good here. It goes to our heads, doesn't it? And we start to think that, hey, these things are good. This is what I want to be. And time again, I've heard stories of pastors who this has happened to, where it goes to their head, and they lose the very position that God has brought them up to for his glory and his honor, and rather they've sought their own glory and honor. And it's a continual fight and battle for anyone in leadership, let alone politics and in any area of leadership, that we have this pride even in the dark spaces of our lives, that we tend to think, I'm the man. And yet, we are not the man. We are not the woman. We are called to humility. We are called to Christ's likeness. We are called to the character as David displays here in this chapter of humility, and we'll see that in just a moment. So we see it starts with the hearing, it turns to the thought process, and then Saul turns to actual fear, that fear is driving this. But with the note in verse 10, that the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his household while David was playing the lyre. Remember, David would come in to calm this attitude, this melancholy spirit that would come over Saul, as he did day by day. But Saul, it's just creepy how the verse 10 ends. And Saul had his spear in his hand. Now, we can get into the theology of God doing what he pleases, but it is what it says there. God sent a harmful spirit to Saul. I can't think of anything more scary than to think of God sending an act of something that would be against us. And this wasn't just an action. This wasn't happening like he allowed suffering in Job's life. He actually sent a harmful spirit or messenger or angel, if you will, to curse Saul. And so what is the theology behind that? Why why would God do such a thing? But notice that Saul had already hardened his heart, but God, in the background here, we see his sovereignty working this situation for his glory. And what he's doing is he's molding and shaping David's character. He's molding and shaping the politics of Israel at this time to bring Saul down and David up, but God be glorified. And we'll see this in David's life. God will and does get the glory in all of this. And at the present time, David is giving God glory for all of his successes. In fact, the scripture is plain here that God was giving him that success. So be careful when you experience good times, church. When you experience good times and you sense the blessing of God, get people and welcome people around you who are going to give constructive criticism. Not that you purposely bring humility on people just to keep them humble, but that you would rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, but always be on your guard because your adversary, the devil, seeks like a roaring lion to devour you. Are times good for you? Be on your guard. If times are bad for you, well, welcome to the valley. It won't stay there long. God will show you victory. Just look unto him, the author and finisher of your faith. It's been said before that you're either going through a storm, you're coming out of one, or you're about to enter one. And so be on your guard and be looking at what God is doing, even in your relationships, because sometimes those are a revelation of what's truly going on in your heart and what God is trying to accomplish there. Isn't it interesting that in Peter, it tells us that Peter says that his your prayers would be hindered if you're not dwelling with your wife in an understanding way. That sometimes spiritual problems are created because of our physical disobedience to God. And that's true. And so we see here God kind of putting his seal on the end of Saul's reign. And we see God wanting to bring this to pass and Saul responding in evil. And yet it's attributed to Saul's character and showing the very fleshliness of Saul's life, a wasted life. When we look at the end of Saul's life, we'll revisit this. But Saul's life was a wasted life. It had the opportunity to be what God would have it to be, but he chose his own way. And God used it for his purposes and his glory. So we walk through Saul's thoughts. We see it started in the mind, and it goes out into actions, into murderous rage. And I want to see here also David's response. Take a look at verse 11. When it says that Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, David evaded him twice. I don't know about you, but my spirit is one that, dude, you just threw a spear at me. I'll take it out of the wall, and I'll throw it back at you. And I'm not going to miss. David didn't miss. We know he had great accuracy as God had given him accuracy. But notice, he evaded him twice. Do we have hearts like that, church? Sometimes we start to throw punches just because of words that are said, let alone a javelin being thrown at us. I encourage you to see and be instructed by God's word here that how quick we are to respond when someone says something that kind of agitates us, that we bite back like a viper. Can we have a heart and a character like David to evade the words that were said to us or the action that was meant to harm us and let God turn it around for good? Do we have our attitudes like that? Do we have a heart like David's to truly give unto God and put it back in his court and say, God, you judge justly. I don't. If I take the spear into my own hand, I will do something that I will regret for the rest of my days. And notice that every time David does that, what happens to Saul? He gets more angry. He gets more ticked. Isn't it interesting that even the New Testament speaks of this? It says that we are to love our enemies. And by doing that, we're what? We're heaping coals on their head. People get ticked when you start loving them in the midst of their evil. It just magnifies. And I think that's part of the reason that God encourages us to do that, is it magnifies what is evil and what is righteous. And it's plain as day which one's which. And yet, it's right before Saul's eyes, and he refuses to repent. Folks, we cannot wrestle with sin and or not wrestle with sin and expect to overcome it. It will overcome us. It's guaranteed. And this is a picture of the sorrow of a hopeless life that will not bow the knee to the Lord. And so it says, verse 13, well, back up to verse 12, that Saul was afraid. You see, a murderous heart is really driven by fear. The Hebrew here actually speaks of not just afraid, it's an apprehension towards David. Because, notice that his apprehension is caused by something. It's because the Lord was with him. Saul knew that God was with David. And so his apprehension is just an outplay towards David, what Saul's heart really was towards God. God, you're taking the kingdom from me, and so I'm angry. And so the very focus of his character was take out the guy who reveals the very power of God in front of me every day. I've seen this in pastoral ministry before, where people lash out at God's, the men that God has put over a church to serve them and love them faithfully, and they get unjust criticism and sometimes murderous intent, the sting of a viper, simply because of the pastor's position, not because of the pastor's character. And it's interesting because we're actually biting at the Lord at that point. It's revealing a heart. It's revealing something. And you see this. You know, I've seen this so many times. When you actually get into somebody's life and you get real with them and the sin is revealed, if they don't have a repentant heart, it becomes a vigilant fight against that who has revealed that sin. And so what do? We start to make excuses and we start to fight against, oh, you're not, don't judge me. You're just a sinner too. Don't we do that? Somebody criticizes us, what do? We throw another criticism back? Actually, I have a whole sermon devoted to criticism because later in David's life, it was probably just criticism, but it was wrong criticism. It was wrong factually, but it was deserved. And we'll look at that when we look at what Shimei does to him after David loses what he thinks is the kingdom when it's not. So we see an authentic friendship, and then the contrast of that with David having a relationship with Jonathan's father, which is not much of a relationship. Saul appreciates him having around, and it turns to jealousy. Jealousy turns to rage, murderous rage, and murderous rage to a seething of anger and apprehension that if his main goal is to eliminate David off the planet, and then he can rest. Isn't that a perfect depiction of sin? That if this one thing could be out of my life, then my life would be perfect. And it's, in fact, this very thing that God put in his path to bring him to repentance. What is it in your life, church, that you just want, if only, you say it in your prayers, you think it constantly, that if only I had this, then everything would be okay. And it's not God. It's always something else. And if you learn to bow the knee there and to see that as God's tool in your life to bring you to repentance, all of a sudden the gates of heaven and his blessing pour back upon your life. That he's using relationships, people, circumstances for his honor and his glory, and believe it or not, you're good. You see, when things happen in our lives, we tend to think that God is not good or he doesn't intend good on our behalf. God deserves glory, but God also knows that if we aren't glorifying him, we aren't getting the best. Because we were created to worship, folks. Not idols, but the living God. And so God is calling us to relationship repentance this morning in friendships and in the way we submit to others. Notice that David submitted to Saul as God's anointed. And we'll see this throughout the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. When he had an opportunity to kill Saul and get him back, he didn't. Why? Because he says he's the Lord's anointed. His position, I respect his position, not his character. Isn't that beautiful? How I've been instructed over this in the course of my life, where I've guarded myself and I've tried to learn this well and I've not done it perfectly, but to truly submit myself to someone, not based upon that I respect them, but because I can respect them in that respected position. And so David, his heart goes right through Saul, right to God, because Saul is in God's place. God has placed Saul in his position. Guys, can I go so far as to say a direct application of this? Because Saul's king here, politically speaking, though things that we say about our elected officials, even though they might be true, Do we pray for them as Scripture encourages us to? Or do we just try to slander them in private? And my heart's been instructed here because I can say all the things I disagree with in politics and whatever that might be. And in different countries, they have more to complain about. But in our country, can I truly say, God, thank you for our freedoms, even though I'm not happy about what's going on in the news? Can I truly say, I thank you and I pray for our president, his wife, and his daughters? Can I truly say that? Because God's word instructs me to do that. And if my heart isn't connected to God's word, then my attitude is revealed in the way I speak of leaders. Can we respect that position even though we don't respect that person? We'll see this in the life of David. But David's character was impeccable here. He learned honor. He learned appropriateness of character even in the light when truth is revealed. And so let me just encourage you that sometimes our character is revealed in the way that we submit to authority. When the blue lights come on behind us, do you flow into a murderous rage when that guy's just serving his state or local principality and he wants to go home? He's got a wife and children as well. Perhaps even it's a female that pulls you over, and that's well and true today as well. Do we respect authority, or do we immediately buck up against it? And what I'm suggesting is that God is revealing something from our heart, that when we refuse to submit to authority, we're really refusing to submit to God, because God created that order. It happens in marriage too. Men, when you don't listen to your wives, you're not listening to the Lord in some cases. When you're not dwelling with them in an understanding way, and look for wisdom there. Seek after wisdom. Women, when you're always bucking up against your husband's leadership, how do you expect him to lead? He's trying. He fails. Yes, he will. He needs your prayer. He needs your support. He needs your God-fearing heart to help him as you're called to. And so we see these things at play in David's life. We see this in Saul's life. He's on a murderous rage now. So going into this, part of Saul's murderous rage turns out to be a blessing for David. Check this out. So verse 17, Saul says to David, "Here is my eldest daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for not for a while, but for a wife." That he's promising her, and there was a sense that he was promised before he took out Goliath, but it didn't happen. And so notice that Saul thought here, hey, this is a good thing. I will let my hand not be against him, but let the hands of the Philistines be against him. And so David says to Saul, "Who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law of the king?" Now this isn't just a way that David's trying to kiss tail here. He's not doing that. This is an honest humility before the king of saying, "Who am I? Well, I'm nothing. I'm just a shepherd boy that came from the family of Jesse, and who am I in Israel? I'm not even rich. I'm poor. I don't have status like Saul does. Why should I be the king's son-in-law?" And so verse 19, "But at that time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David," probably because of the debate back and forth, "she was given to Adriel the Meholathite for a wife." Okay? So daughter number one goes off. Verse 20, "Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David." We'll get into Michal more in the future, because we want to really, we don't have time this morning to look at their relationship in detail, but we know that she loved him. And in fact, we'll see that David takes on many wives, but he goes running from Saul for 7 years. But it's very interesting, when he comes back in and he's anointed king over Judah, what is the first thing that David does when he gets back from running for 7 years from Saul? The first thing he says is, "Where's Michal?" And Michal had been given away to another man. It's a beautiful picture that David, he was focused on this. As soon as he becomes in the throne, the first thing I want back is my wife. And we'll see their love there. And David also loved her, and we'll see that. Even though David didn't do marriage as well, and he didn't do the women thing well, we do see that he had a passion for Michal. And so we see here that Saul's intent to give her as a wife is for ill intent, not blessing. And we see David's humility, his humility responding to this, saying, "God, I don't deserve this gift." And yet Saul wants to offer a second time. Jump down to verse 22. Saul commanded his servants, hey, go speak to David. So David's already humble, and he's like, hey, let's convince David that this is a good thing. And so he takes him into private. The servants say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all the servants love you. Now then, become the king's son-in-law. And David's servant, or Saul's servant, spoke these words into the ears of David. Remember when we talked about ears? Again, it's all about what they're hearing and how they're responding. And so David says, does it seem to you a little thing to become this king's son-in-law since I'm a poor man? So even Saul doesn't have honor for his own daughters and his own reputation because he's got it with an evil intent. And so he's telling David, or telling his servants to tell David, hey, just become the king's son-in-law, become the king's son-in-law. And David's in humility and in awe and respect for Saul's own family is saying, is it a small thing for me to become part of this family? This is a great privilege. Are you sure you want to do this? Verse 24, and the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. Now notice Saul's response. He says, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines. In other words, we'll step it up. Let's give him a challenge here. Now that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. In other words, killing Philistines was the good thing. It's like, hey, we're going to go kill some Philistines today. It's Philistine season. Okay? Let's get out our weapons and let's go. We're going to take some out. Now, the Philistines weren't apt to giving up their foreskins without being killed, so he had a charge on his hand. Now, notice here, he says he wants 100 foreskins. And now, Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So his intent here is not, hey, this is a pleasant challenge because I know you can do it. It was, I hope you die. War machines don't give up their foreskins. They're hoping that he'll be killed. Verse 26, and so when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. So why is he pleased here? It's honoring God's word. God, he had already promised that they would be freed of the Philistines. I will go and do valiantly. And notice that he says here, I want you to fight the Lord's battles. He says, before the time had expired, David arose, and along with his men, he killed not just 100, notice, he doubled it, 200 Philistines. And David brought their number in full, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. How's that for a bride price? And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David, more apprehensive. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Can you think of having a continual enemy? We know the scriptures teach that Satan is our continual enemy. He doesn't give up, guys. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. Are you doing well in your life right now? Guess what? It's coming again. We ought to have our sword strapped to our side, ready for battle 24/7. The Christian life is a fight of faith, and there is no sleeping. And so notice that his success was well anytime he went out or came in. And so there is perhaps no darker picture of a life that is wasted than Saul's life. And he even uses religious language when he says, go fight the Lord's battles. Saul didn't want him to fight the Lord's battles. He didn't give a rip about God's battles. He wanted David dead. Guys, if we're truly honest here this morning, what is your heart's desire? My heart included. I don't think always we are thinking Godward thoughts. And this is why this scripture is given to us. Let me challenge you with a few questions as we close. Maybe your prayer this morning should be that God would give you a Jonathan. Perhaps there's people in this room that feel like no one cares. Perhaps you feel like you don't have godly friendships. Pray. Pray for a Jonathan. However, on the flip side, maybe God's calling you to be that friend, that Jonathan in somebody else's case, someone who's loyal and selfless and it's sacrifice. I tell you what, more than anything I've learned in life, that relationships take work. And relationships take investment. It takes time. It takes money. It takes a long obedience over the same direction, in the same direction, over the course of many years and many months to form good relationships. So how are you involved in your marriage, in your friendships? You want to see this happen? What are you doing about it? Secondly, are you being timely in your friendship? Are you being loyal and sacrificial, selfless, and are you secure in friendships? Or is your life littered with broken relationships, which reveals your own heart and greater, deeper need? Think about how God has brought Michael David's direction. What do we think about when it comes to God giving us our spouse? Do we thank God for him or her? Do we just wish that our spouse was different? For some of you, you've been praying for your spouse's salvation for decades. Do you continue to pray and trust God in those situations? Do we treasure our spouse as David treasured Michael? Maybe you can't relate to that because you're single or divorced or widowed. Do we approach relationship with humility, faith, and purity? Or is it pure selfishness rather than selflessness? Are we pursuing what God would have us to pursue? Or are we totally looking to our own needs and our own desires? What about our attitudes in relationships? Are we dealing with someone who's jealous of us, that is in a symbolic way are throwing spears at us? How do you deal with that? Do you respond like David, or do you pick the spears up and throw them back? How are we to respond? God, help us to be humble in heart like David was. Perhaps you identify with Saul. And I know that's scary because we think, oh, there was an evil spirit upon him and there was this evil going on in Saul's heart. But guys, if we're not honest with ourselves, we, apart from the grace of God, can be a Saul here this morning. And it's no one's exempt, myself included. That early in ministry, most of my time was spent doing this, looking at what everybody else was doing rather than focusing on God's word and living it out as David did. That we're always wondering what's going on. A friend in Texas struggled with that. He was looking down the street at a church that was growing faster than his, and he was inundated with the lust of wanting to see something happen within the church that only God could do, instead of being content with letting God be God and he just be God's servant. Are you jealous? Are you doing that with that Saul did to David, staring with an evil eye and just watching that person because your soul seethes every time something happens in their life? I see this in the church when someone's blessed. Oh, they don't deserve that. What about rejoicing with those who have blessing? That every time something good happens in another's life, that you are quick to respond rather than to rejoice with them? Are we looking with jealousy in our hearts, and are we truly trusting the Lord instead of thinking if only thoughts like Saul did, if only David was dead, if only I had more money, if only I had another job, if only my boss were dead, or if only whatever, when my pastor was dead, it would be great. You just think about that. I mean, this happens in our hearts, that when this comes up in our hearts and we refuse to do that, it reveals our hearts before God, that we truly have more patience with people in our lives when we are right with the Lord. And finally, is God truly with you? Sometimes we just assume that we're all doing okay. But I challenge you, if you've never bowed your knee to Jesus Christ, what a better day than to do that this morning. The gospel is given to you freely. Respond to him. He loves you. All that sin, all that rebellion, all that anger, all that jealousy, all that hatred in your heart that you wouldn't want to show anyone, God died for that upon the cross. And he's displaying, he doesn't want to display his wrath, but his love towards you, because he displayed that wrath on his son. And this is why it's good news, guys, because we are all like Saul apart from the grace of God. And we will die one day and stand before a God who is just and holy, and the only plea that we have is his very gift of grace and mercy upon your soul. Are you just hoping that everything's going to work out? Or have you done business with God and realized that he has justified you, and by faith in him, that you've looked to him in faith and repentance and said, Lord, I receive you, and I receive your act or your free gift in exchange for my nastiness? Have you done that? Or are you just playing the game? Let's pray together. Father, a huge passage. So much in it. We can't do it justice or exhaust it. But Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for instructing our hearts concerning friendships, concerning relationships authentically, looking to you on how we truly do life together with people. God, I pray that you would restore godly friendships in this congregation. I pray that you would bring great conviction to all of us in this room where we have burned bridges with people, myself included. That God, you want to restore those relationships, particularly in the Lord, that there's no excuse to hold a grudge against a brother or sister in Christ because we have been forgiven a great debt. Lord, I pray that you would do your work in our hearts to repent of such things, such attitudes, to people who were called to love, and yet we don't. Father, that our hearts would be knit together in faith. Secondly, God, I pray that you would help us in the way that we respond to those over us, that it would truly be a selfless heart. God, all of us deal with hardship, not just in work situations, but perhaps marriage that is just tough. God, would you show your grace as you demonstrate your love for us? And Father, for marriage in general, that we see that that was your plan to bring Michael and David together, that God, we would see your handiwork in the lives of our spouse who are married. For those who are seeking your will in the future, a spouse in the future, that God, you would help them to look to the right places towards selflessness and purity and hope rather than towards selfish desires. And God, deliver us from a spirit of Saul. Be jealous, constantly wanting something other than what you have for us. And God, would you humble us to make us more like you, to be people of authenticity, that you might be glorified. And it's your name we pray. Thank you.